We take your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 as we continue this little study, how we find ourselves in the mess that we're in today in our culture. Have you ever wondered how they get those oases in the middle of the Sahara Desert? I used to think they were just made up for cartoons when I was a kid. I didn't think there could ever really be a pond or water in the middle of the desert. But I was studying it, and one of the things I found is that it really is true. What happens is there is rivers that run under the Sahara. And so what happens is the wind begins to blow, and it begins to blow, and they start carving out this valley of dirt, and all around is lifeless, dry sand. But it's being all blown out of the way by these winds, and eventually that wind will cut right into one of those underground rivers, and it will come up, and we'll have this little pond, really not a lake, but a pond that would keep a weary traveler able to keep going. And I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking about the culture in which we live. There is nothing but death as far as the soul. There's nothing but just the dry, unlife-giving philosophy of our culture and our world today. And as the winds of adversity blow and it cuts all that out of the way, we ought to see Christ in Christians, in a local church that is able to help people to find life. We've been studying here in Romans chapter 1, and we realize that we're in a mess. And the Bible is really just as relevant today as it's ever been. Somebody was telling me this week how they hate that word relevant. I think that I'm afraid of churches that try to pursue relevance outside of God's written word. Let's begin reading in verse 18. We'll backtrack just a couple of verses. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That idea of giving themselves up, just the opposite of that verse in James where we talk about drawing nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. When you abandon God in this sense, he is abandoning you to yourself. They refused his authority. They refused his word. And so he refuses them in that sense. And what is he refusing them? He's no longer keeping them from themselves. No longer are they being restrained from the penalty of their rebellion. It really has just judicial idea behind it. In this way, God allows sin to run its course, and that is his act of judgment on those people that are sinning. It's not as though God is outpouring his wrath upon these people, all right? But it is the consequence of their rebelliousness that leads them into this life. It's the removal and the restraint of the restraint that allows the sinners to reap the full harvest of their rebellion. When we look at verse 24, it says that God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Kind of skipped over that last week because I knew I was going to be dealing with verse 26 this week. But I want you to understand that moral degradation is the consequence of God's wrath in the unbeliever's life. Listen to me. Not the reason for it. It is the consequence. Sin will always create its own penalty. Somebody once said, you can choose your choices, but you can't choose your consequences. Psalm 81, verses 11, 12 says, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. It's a scary thought to think that God's divine judgment is Him permitting people to go their own way. You read with me verse 25 as well. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, we talked about this last week. I'm just trying to put it back in context for you. There's no doubt that with groups like PETA or the Sierra Club, that we see God's creation receiving the glory that was only meant for Him. We see it through the climate cults that are out there trying to save our planet. Listen, I just want to save the people in the planet. I want to see them saved. God is the Creator, and one day, when it's time, He will destroy this planet. One preacher said it'll be global warming on a scale you can't imagine. Romans 1:26 continues. It says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Don't miss this connection. When the God of creation is abandoned, the order of creation is abandoned. This passage that I just read tonight is one of the most controversial passages in our culture today. Certainly one of the most politically incorrect. And I'm afraid that there is, even in Christianity in large, a great misunderstanding of God's stand on sexuality. Back in June, there was a worldwide split of the United Methodist Church over this issue. But it's not anything new. It's just becoming, I think, more prominent in this day. I read that in 1999, the Biblical Recorder, North Carolina's Baptist paper, told how a University of Richmond, a Baptist-affiliated university, Southern Baptist, but it's dropped discrimination. This is back in 1999, against sexual orientation. One of the trustees, who is a retired Southern Baptist pastor, voted for the new policy stating, Jesus never made sexual habits an issue with His followers. We want to be as much like Jesus as possible. I'm going to tell you, that's blasphemy. That is, listen, there's a lot of things Jesus might have not touched on explicitly. He never touched on pedophilia, but do you think He's for that? It's ridiculous to say that He would be for something that God calls an abomination. What about the woman caught in adultery? Did he seem to care about her sexual activity? And what did he say? Go and sin some more? No, that's not what our Lord would ever say. God's word has a lot to say about our sexuality. I'm just going to be honest. I don't enjoy using those words from behind the pulpit. I don't enjoy talking about this subject, let alone from behind the pulpit. But I'll tell you, we are immersed in a culture that has no problem not only talking about it, but glorifying in that which God says is wrong. We need to make sure that not only we as believers, but our children understand God's plan for the physical union between a husband and a wife for life. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Do you realize in verse 9, four of the five types of lifestyles he's referring to there are all really sexually oriented? Paul is saying, listen, there is only one way to express yourself physically, and that is being married in the confines of marriage. By the way, this verses 9 and 10, especially 9, if you ever hear somebody say that homosexuality is not mentioned in the Bible, I want you to know that effeminate and the abusers of themselves are talking about active and passive homosexual lifestyle. That's what it's referring to. And I don't want to get too much into the weeds, but understand God deals with it very plainly here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 says, "From which some, having swerved, to turn aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm." Down at verse 10 it says, "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind." That's the same idea of homosexuality. "For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." That tells me that the homosexual lifestyle is contrary to sound doctrine. The writer of Hebrews sums it all up. In chapter 13, verse 4, he says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled." He's talking about the marriage bed being undefiled. "But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." There is a willful ignorance in our culture today about what God has said about the physical relationship, about our sexuality. There are some that would say that the Bible has nothing to say about it. It's all historically limited to the past. One writer said the scriptures are historically limited. Biblical judgments against homosexuality are not relevant to today's debate. And what is he saying? He's saying basically the Bible just really isn't sophisticated. It's not modern enough to understand what the issues of modern life are. One writer, I should just say infidel, says Paul's arguments are based on Jewish moral codes that are culture specific. In fact, Paul may have needed therapy himself. I mean, was Paul out of date? Did he have the wrong or some naive impression of sexuality, including homosexuality? Was he uninformed or unaware? The Greek world that surrounded Paul in his day, if you go back historically, had already begun to teach that homosexuality was the highest form of love or the high expression, the highest expression of love. There are many in the upper echelons of the Greek society that maintained male concubines along with their wives. In Rome, it wasn't any different. 14 of the 15 Roman emperors were homosexuals. Matter of fact, the emperor during the writing of the book of Romans was a man named Nero. I read that he had openly married a man and was known for just debauched lifestyle. He's a pedophile. So all I'm saying is Paul was surrounded by it. And under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit of God, he condemned it and every other type of sexual immorality. It's been an argument ever since I've been saved. Maybe probably before, but I wasn't really keyed in onto it. But I hear it more and more and more. I'm just born that way. That's really a key issue now, isn't it? Because if you're born that way, then obviously you can't change, and it's not a choice, and you simply can't help it. They've spent, I don't know how many millions of dollars looking for what they call the gay gene. They just came out with a study not that long ago saying there's not a gay gene, but there are predictors. I'll say this. Even if they found a gay gene, it doesn't change the Word of God. There are each of us that have different propensities to go after different sins. Some people, it seems as though alcohol is a bane for them, and one taste and they can be hooked, and it is a besetting sin. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews says? That we all have something that could so easily beset us? My man could just say, well, my drive is more than everybody else, and I've got to express myself in finding as many women as possible, because that's the way I'm made or created. And what it is to say, I can fulfill whatever desires that I want, and the Word of God cannot bind me, because that's how God created me. No, God is the one that gets to write the rules. And in His rules, He says, one man and one woman, not before, but for one lifetime. I remember when Missy and I first got married, we had heard somebody, I don't remember who said this, he says, Satan will do everything he can to get a young man and a young woman into bed together before they're married, and then everything to keep them out of bed together after they're married. I'll tell you this, I don't believe that anyone is born a homosexual any more than someone is born a liar, a polygamist. He chooses to be a liar, chooses to commit adultery. Somebody would choose to commit whatever sin of choice. But in this way, I would say that the person that says that is correct. We were all born that way. That's our natural bent, is away from God. That's our sin nature. And none of us can change. Do you understand that? Outside of the power of Christ. No sinner can change except through the power of God, through the saving redemption that Jesus Christ provides. And so, I'll probably get excoriated if this YouTube goes viral, right? But it's not a genetic issue. It's not a sickness. It's a sin issue. By the way, that's good news. You say, why is that good news? Because sickness may not have a cure. Genetic problems may never be resolved. But let me tell you, sin can be cured. There is a remedy for sin. Paul wrote the Corinthian church these powerful words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul called him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. I think I wrote the wrong verses down. Let me check 2 Corinthians there. Well, I know what I want to say, but I can only quote about half of it. Oh, I'd do that as a youth pastor, the first teenager that I'd ask to read a verse that I put the wrong, I'd give him a candy bar. I don't have this many candy bars, all right? But the verse, it talks about all the different sins that they were involved in, and it says, and some were such of you. Not are, some were such of you. And I know he's writing to the Corinthians, I just don't know where, okay? But in this book, he's saying, listen, there are some of you that were doing this, and there are some of you that were guilty of that, and there are some of you that were living lifestyles like this, but we know because of the power of the gospel, that's your old life. And you're something new. The Bible never tells us to accept each other's behavior when it violates biblical principles. What's the remedy? 6:11. All right. 6:11. I'll read it real quick. 1 Corinthians. Yeah, I think I will go back to verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let me just stop for a moment and say that while we're not told to accept those lifestyles, I don't think we're called to beat them over the head with Bible verses as a cudgel. Just the same that an adulterer needs to hear about the love of Christ, so does the homosexual. I'm not saying we soft pedal or we don't take a stand against sin, but I'm telling you, they're looking to get socked in the mouth by Christians. Why don't we love them and teach them what God has said about their lifestyle rather than just thinking, well, they're unreachable, and so I'm just going to get my 2 cents in and move on. There's a group that's trying to legitimize homosexuality in the eyes of Christians, and they wrote this booklet. But at the very end of the book, here's what they say. Whoever you are, wherever you may be, whatever the circumstances of your life, it is important for you to know that Jesus Christ died to take away your sins, not your sexuality. Christ accepts you as you are, and so do we. What did Jesus die for if it was not to pay the penalty of our sin? Our Lord never promised us freedom in our sin. He promised freedom from our sin. So he accepts Every single homosexual that comes to him in repentance and confession of their sin to him, he accepts the murderer, the rapist, the greedy, the gossip, the prideful. I mean, he accepts everybody who comes to him. But he never says, go back and continue in that lifestyle. He says, go and sin no more. I'm trying to see how much time I have and just get down to it. Let me just sum it up. I said it earlier, but when you ignore the creator of nature and you violate the order of his creation, you are going to reap awful consequences. It's not just homosexuality. It is the whoremonger. The person that is just going out and trying to use other people for their own selfish gratification. It is the person that cannot keep their marriage vows, the adulterer. It is any physical relation outside of the bounds of marriage that God condemns. We don't condone the nature of man, we are to condemn it. You need to expose it, reveal it. And then you need to share the good news, the gospel. What does that teach us? It teaches us that when people reject God's word, there's no depth to the depravity in someone's life. By the way, it's like being on a train going downhill with the brakes that don't work. You start down that trail and you think that you have everything under control. But I will promise you, there's a sharp turn coming and you have no idea how far off the track you're going to go. I was reading I was listening to an audiobook while I was working on a project in our house, and it was a fellow that had gotten saved out of a life of debauchery, committing adultery, called himself a whoremonger is what he called himself. He said there was no fulfillment in that. There was only guilt and shame. And everybody looking on this side is wanting something they think is on the other side. But the people that are on that other side have nothing but remorse and guilt and wish they'd never taken that first step in that direction. It leads to terrible personal destruction. By the way, it leads to disease as well. This is only the beginning. It's going to get, I think, worse in our culture. I mean, right now, homosexuality is passé. We've moved on beyond that, right? And there's always something new and fresh that has to be flouted in the face of God. But when we ignore God, what we're doing, when we won't take a stand for God, when we as Christians won't share what Christ has done for every person in this world, what we're doing is we're allowing those sands to cover up that oasis that God has planted here called the local church. Let me finish this one thought. Paul wrote it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Praise God that when he saves us from our sin. He makes us a new creature with new desires, and he gives us victory in those areas that we were struggling. Praise God for Romans.